So Genesis 26 and the verse number 12, we read, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And we'll end there at verse 22. And exactly verse 22 that is the text that the Lord really placed upon my soul. And the latter words of it in a special way. It says, He called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And so the Lord's message for today is found in the closing words of this verse. These words give the record of a certain point in the spiritual experience to which Isaac was brought by the Lord. To be precise, these words mark a milestone in Isaac's pilgrimage with his God, a high watermark actually in his relationship with the Lord, summed up in these lovely words, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Trace the story of Isaac and you will find a series of steps that marked his progression with God. In every one of them, the Lord was powerfully at work to bring about the fulfillment of his will in Isaac's life. Therefore, each step was reached as a result of God's intervention for the sake of Isaac. The Lord had set his love upon Isaac, of course, from all eternity. Therefore, he intervened so that what he had purposed for Isaac, for this beloved son of Abraham and Sarah, would be fulfilled. Just think of a few of the high points, as I call them, of Isaac's experience. Isaac's birth was secured due to divine intervention. We know that Abraham and Sarah, as we read the sacred narrative in Genesis and other parts of Scripture as well, Isaac's parents were at an age when it was humanly impossible for them to have a child. However, the Lord visited Sarah, and he also visited Abraham. And when she was 90 years old and he was 100 years old, Isaac was born. The child was conceived, and the son of promise came forth at God's appointed time. God intervened again at another stage to enable Isaac to typify in his experience the death of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I refer to that momentous event on Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up the mount and he placed the beloved son on the altar, and Isaac was marked for death. And yet, Isaac returned from that mount with Paul revealing to us in Hebrews 11 and verse number 19, Abraham's confidence concerning the whole episode, that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or a type. And therefore, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were prefigured, typified in Isaac's experience, because God intervened in that wonderful way there at Mount Moriah. The marriage of Isaac then came about as well as a result of the Lord's intervention. That story is in Genesis 24, a fascinating story as well. Under the unerring guidance and providence of Almighty God, a bride for Isaac was secured. And the most important outcome of that marriage was, yes, an eventual outcome, but the most important outcome of that marriage was the birth of the promised seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was guaranteed. God had promised Abraham, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And today, everybody in this gathering and everybody watching on who is saved should be able to trace, or should rather in your mind, trace your salvation back to the promise that God made to Abraham, and then to the intervention of God at that time when the bride was found for Isaac, because the outcome of that was eventually the birth of our Savior, his coming into the world and becoming the seed through whom all the families of the earth are blessed. And actually here in Genesis 26 and verse number 4, you'll find that that promise concerning the seed, that is Christ, is passed on to Isaac. It says in verse 4 here in this chapter, the very end of the verse, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The seed is Christ. And so the Lord was with Isaac, as we see from these three events: his birth, and then his typifying the death and resurrection of the Lord, and then through that marriage arranged, there was the guaranteeing of the coming of Christ into the world. So the Lord was with him, and he brought to pass all of these major events that are associated with the life of Isaac. That matter of the Lord being with Isaac is clearly in view here in this episode that is recorded for us in Genesis 26. And the fact that God was with Isaac is also in view in the testimony of the Philistines themselves, as verse 28 shows you the opening words of that verse. Here's what the enemies of God actually had to say. They had to admit it. Verse 28, they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee." What a testimony. The Lord is with this man, Isaac. And so the Lord being with Isaac is the explanation for what we read in our text today in verse 22. "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Notice these words carefully and notice them well. When the Lord is with a man of God, when the Lord is with a company of his people, then he is going to make room for them. He is going to open up expanses for them and other areas for them. But that's what the verse means. The Lord's with one of his servants as he was with Isaac. The Lord makes room for that individual. Here are words that underline a very important matter. The matter of the Lord making room for his people. And that will be the theme of the message today. And also, when I come back to this in a week or two, the Lord making room for his people. That is something that the Lord does for his people. Makes room for us. That is something that we need to experience in our lives and in the work of God. The Lord making room for us. And so, it's my prayer that as we look at these words beginning today, we will experience what they mean. And more and more and more, we will see God intervening and God making room for his people, for his church, in these days in which we find ourselves. That is my longing and my yearning as I find God bring these great words before us. The Lord hath made room for us. May it be fulfilled over and over again. Now, in relation to the Lord making room for Isaac, there is one vital matter that we're going to consider today, one particular line of thought, and that is the time. The time when the Lord made room for Isaac. Look with me at our text. Read it carefully. The latter words of verse 22. Listen, read it with me. And he said, "For now." Underline the word "now." Even in your Bible, literally, I mean. Put a pen marker under that word "now." Because that word "now" is actually a time reference. It indicates that the stage in view had been reached at the end of a passage of time when the Lord is making room for Isaac. And therefore, as you trace the previous passage, you'll find that period of time is identified by the word "now." For now, at the end of a certain period, at this point in time, after other things have happened, the Lord is making room for us. The Lord is opening up a way for us, is what Isaac is actually saying. Consider that fact carefully. Think about it as we enter into looking at some of the points concerning that time period that's identified in our text. And notice this, before the Lord makes room for His people in their spiritual experiences, there is often a preceding period of time, passage of time, that they have to traverse, during which many things happen, and many other matters have to be dealt with in their lives, and it's only at the end of all that now the Lord begins to open up the way and take them forward into something new and something different. And that's the emphasis that we're looking at today. So what do we find here with regard to the time for God making room for His people? Number one, there had been a time of challenge. A time of challenge. We go back to the very commencement of the chapter. I didn't read the opening part of the chapter for time's sake, but we'll go there now to verse number 1. And it says, "There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." And we'll just pause there for a moment. Verse number 1, the challenge of the famine. That's the time of challenge to which I refer, where it says, "Now the Lord has made room for us." It's after the time of challenge, and the challenge was in the form of this famine. Now, this was a frequent experience for Old Testament saints, as verse 1 reveals, because it says in verse 1, "beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." And it may be amazing for you just to hear this, but the famine in the days of Abraham was actually 100 years before this point in time when another famine comes in the days of Isaac. Remember that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and he died at 175 when Isaac was 75. And all these other years have gone by since Abraham died, and now Isaac's around 100 years old. You might think he's just a young fellow. Makes you feel good when you put it that way. Maybe a dozen, but anyhow. He wasn't a young fellow, he was 100 years old. And there had been a famine in the days of his father. And now there's another famine. And this famine was a serious challenge to Isaac and his household, just not physically, but spiritually. Look at the closing words of verse number 1, and read them with me. Notice every word. I just want to take 3 words at this stage. "And Isaac went." There was a famine in the land, and then read these words with me again. "And Isaac went." Those are vital words concerning the time of challenge, the famine coming, and then something happens, because those 3 words, "and Isaac went," actually tell you that Isaac struggled with the challenge of the famine. And in a struggle at that time of challenge, when it says Isaac went, we're told that he actually left a certain place. You think about it. And Isaac went. That means he went from where he was. Goes on to say something more. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, on to Gerar. But at this stage, I'm simply underlining to your mind that in this time of challenge, when it says that Isaac went, he went somewhere. But that means he left somewhere. And that's what I want you to see. He left a certain place. If you'll go back into chapter 24, you'll find that place. And I want you to follow with me very carefully in this, because these are all very, very important details that we're bringing together. As I say that he left a certain place, go to chapter 24, verse 62. It says, Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Notice a reference here to a well called Lahairoi. In fact, it has a full name, and the full name is Beer Lahairoi. And we'll get to that in a moment or two, but look at that verse, because that's where Isaac actually was dwelling. And he went from there. When the famine came, he was already beside a well, and he left the well. Now, maybe the well ran dry, I don't know. We're not actually told, but the point is he shouldn't have left it. He didn't have any reason to leave that well. Let me take you back a little farther to chapter 16 of Genesis. And this is why I say, if you don't mark the verses and follow through, you will never get what the Lord is showing us here. So it's important to look at every reference. Chapter 16 and the verse number 13. And she, that is Hagar, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. This is the well at which Isaac had been found dwelling there in chapter 24. And now we go back to chapter 16, and we find that the well is mentioned again in the days of Hagar, when Ishmael was born. Now in chapter 16, go back just one more little space to verse 7 of that chapter. Verse 7, chapter 16 of Genesis. Now listen and read it with me carefully. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now there are two things I want you to see there. The angel of the Lord found her. Who is that? That is Christ. Christ found Hagar at that location by the very same well that's mentioned farther down the chapter, that's mentioned in Isaac's life. That's where he found Hagar, at this fountain of water, as it's mentioned there in verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord is always Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In his appearances to people like Hagar, Abraham, whoever, this is Christ. And notice this, he appeared to a woman at a well. Does that ring a bell? Jesus Christ came to another woman at a well. Thousands of years later. The woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. The wonderful story of that woman who was thirsting for the water of life. Who was wanting to know the way of salvation as God the Son dealt with her heart. And he began the whole work at a well. And here is God the Son meeting with Hagar at a well. This well, Beer Lahairoi. It's a marvelous reference to the very well that we find Isaac at. Here, going back now, we can't see any longer in Genesis 16. Please go back over to where we were. No, before we leave it, you need to stay in chapter 16 for one other little detail. Go down to those two verses, 13 and 14 again. Sorry for moving you. Please go back to Genesis 16, verse 13. It says, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Notice that. It's a wonderful thing when a sinner gets the sense, God's eyes on me. God sees me. And that's the statement that gives name to this well. Thou God seest me. Because the well, verse 14, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. That's The fountain in verse 7, now it's identified as a well in these two verses, and it's given a specific name now, Be'er Lahairoi. And the meaning of that particular name is a wonderful meaning. It means the well of the living one that seeth me. If you have a marginal Bible, you'll see it in your margin. The well of the living one that sees me. Now bring that all together. And we come to chapter 24, and Isaac's living by that well, that same well, Be'er Lahairoi, the well of the living one that sees me. And then the challenge comes into chapter 26, the famine descends, and instead of staying at the well of the living one who sees me, Isaac moves away. Isaac goes away from a certain place, away from the well of the living one who sees his people. You see, in the name, that lovely name, Be'er Lahairoi, the well of the living one that seeth me, there was a message for Isaac. Isaac, I am the God who providentially cares for my people, provides for my people. The very fact he was found at that well was a message to him in itself. Isaac, you need to stay here. This is a time of challenge. You need to stay here, and I will prove myself to you. And brethren and sisters, when spiritual challenges come, we need to make sure that we remain where the Lord, the living one, has previously met with us, has provided for us, and has blessed us. In our spiritual experiences, when times of challenge come, there are always casualties. I mean spiritual casualties. There are people who begin to move away from where the Lord met with them, and the Lord blessed them, and the Lord was with them. The living one who never fails. The one who never, ever will allow his people to go into situations in which he does not go with them. A great danger in the time of challenge. And this is it. Leaving the place where God had blessed you. Leaving the experience of God that you'd had before. Oh, do you not feel that sometimes? Maybe in these days you've begun to drift. Maybe some watching on, listening on outside these walls. Is this true for you? You've begun to move away from the well, the Lahairoi, where the Lord blessed you. I'm simply referring to it in the sense you've been blessed, you've been helped, you've been built up in the faith, and now there's a danger of moving away. Be very careful. He left a certain place at the time of challenge. But notice going back to chapter 26, 1, he went to a certain people. And this is even more important, perhaps. Well, just as important. Look at the words in verse number 1. Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. He went to a certain place or certain people. He went to the Philistines. So he is moving in the wrong direction. He's going into the land of the Philistines. The Philistines who've already been marked in Genesis as an ungodly people. If you'll go quickly to Genesis 8, you will see what I mean. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 10, I mean verse 8. Genesis 10 and verse number 8. And in that verse you read of a man called Nimrod. Genesis 10:8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now those are not commending terms. Those are terms that reveal Nimrod to be anti-God, to be a wicked man, an ungodly man. That's who Nimrod is. He is the first man after Cain who stands out in Scripture of being that kind of man, an ungodly, wicked man. That's what the language means. Then go down in Genesis 10, to verse number 14. And you're reading the whole way down these verses of his descendants, the descendants of Nimrod and the people who came from him and the different tribes and so on. Verse 14, and Pathrusim and Casluhim, listen carefully to these words, out of whom came Philistim. It's the first reference in the Bible to Philistines. Actually, the Hebrew word's exactly the same when it's translated Philistines. You read it that way. Out of whom came Philistines? Our translation here, Philistine, is reflecting the Hebrew word, because in Hebrew, I am denotes the plural. But anyhow, here's the first reference to the Philistines in the Bible. And so what we find therefore is in Genesis 26, this man in this time of challenge, he leaves a certain place and he goes to a certain people. He leaves a place where he should have stayed and he goes to a people with whom he should have nothing to do. This is all part of the background to the Lord eventually making room. It's a time of challenge. And my dear friend, we are being taught here very, very clearly, believer, in times of challenge, in challenging times when the spiritual famine prevails, be very, very careful as to your moves, to the steps that you actually take. Beware of places and people where there is the potential to lead you away from what you've previously enjoyed under the hand of God. We cannot expect the Lord to make spiritual room for us if we fail when the time of challenge comes. Rather, endeavor to prove the Lord where you actually are and the people of God among whom you are, and the Lord then will make room for you. So this was a time of challenge. And there's a lot of detail there to come home to our hearts today. And I've emphasized the main thoughts where God is blessing you under His word through His truth. And should that be this house and this ministry, make very sure that you abide by the ministry God has given through which He has blessed you. And do not go in another direction, because that will be disaster for your soul. There are folk here today, and perhaps you started to go in the wrong direction spiritually. You're tending to leave where you've been blessed and go in a direction that's not of God. It may be young folk, having grown up in this congregation, and it may be the world out there wanting to lead you away, and a people out there calling on you to come to them, for it seems that they've got something. You see, Isaac must have felt, you know, the Philistines have got something I don't have at this point. There's a famine. I've got to get to them. See what I'm saying? Be very, very careful, because the devil has many ways of sidetracking us. Many, many ways of taking those who are not saved down the wrong road, away into the world altogether, away from that which was secure and profitable and a blessing to you in many ways as you grew up, and now the world is leading you in the wrong direction, or whatever it might be. It may be a Christian, and there are voices out there calling on you to leave what you knew to be solid and substantial and a blessing to your soul. And there's an influence now to lead you in the wrong direction. Be very careful lest you take the road that Isaac took, because it's the wrong road. A time of challenge. And then, may I say, secondly, there had been a time of correction. Because, as I've just indicated, obviously carelessness had emerged in Isaac's life before the Lord brought him eventually to the point where he made room for him. And that carelessness comes out in the fact that the Lord has to correct him. He actually has to deal with Isaac. And we see this down this passage. Now, notice in verse 6 what it says. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. I'll come back to those words in a moment. Genesis 26, verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And that was a mistake. I've already set up the picture here where he left the well and he went to another people. And now we find him dwelling in Gerar, and therefore he needs to be corrected. And the Lord did correct him. The Lord corrected Isaac in two ways. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord appeared unto him. That actually is the Lord's grace. Isaac, verse 1 shows us, he goes to the Philistines, and it was then that the Lord appeared. This was a marvelous matter of grace on the Lord's part. Isaac has failed in the face of the challenge of the famine, but the Lord did not abandon him. The Lord stepped in. The Lord appeared to him. And therefore, the Lord appears to Isaac to correct him. The word appeared there is a translation of a very common Old Testament verb that simply means to see. And so the Lord appeared to this man in the sense that he revealed himself to Isaac. And Isaac actually met with the Lord. And he saw the Lord. This is one of those theophanies again. We saw it back in chapter 16 where the Lord appeared to Hagar. And now he appears again to Isaac. It's Christ appearing to his servant, coming to meet with him and speak to him and deal with him and correct him. You see, the Lord was following Isaac. He saw every step he took. He saw every mistake he was making. But he doesn't give up on him. Oh, if the Lord gave up on you and me, what a disaster. If the Lord left us and abandoned us, where would we be? Think about that, Christian. And rejoice today that though you need to be corrected, there's one who in love and in mercy comes to do that. Because Hebrews 12 makes that clear. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it may well be that the Lord is correcting you in your spirit at least. He's convicting you. He's troubling you about your direction, about the people with whom you're found, about your whole course in life. And he has to come along and correct you by challenging you, by coming to you, just as the Lord appeared to Isaac. So he corrected him by his appearance, but more especially, he corrected Isaac by his announcement. Look at verse 2 again. And read this carefully with me, brethren and sisters. The Lord appeared unto him and said, now listen to these words, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And the details here are many, actually, in those few words. This is the Lord correcting Isaac now by speaking to him. He appears to him. He now makes an announcement to him. And the announcement is very clear. Nobody could mistake it. Notice here that in this announcement, there's a matter of prevention. The Lord says, go not down into Egypt. And I want you to consider that carefully. The words imply, think about it, along with traveling among the Philistines who dwell there, Isaac intends to go to Egypt. He intends to go farther than he has gone already. And so the Lord appears to him and the Lord puts up a barrier. He seeks to prevent Isaac from going any farther. And he says specifically, go not down into Egypt. This is a preventative word from the Lord. Because what it really means is, Isaac, if you go down to Egypt, you're going down not physically or territorially merely. You're going down spiritually, Isaac. Notice that, brethren and sisters. Go not down. The child of God should always want them to go up. Go through your Bible and mark these occasions when you read such words as these. Don't go down or go not down. Go up. In fact, if you go on down, as far as the chapter is concerned, to verse 23, notice this contrast. And he went up. He went up from thence to Beersheba. And we'll get to that eventually. But you see, he had gone down already into the land of the Philistines. And he went down spiritually. And the Lord's stopping him. He's preventing him from going any farther. And therefore you find that ultimately Isaac goes up again. He went down, then he went up. I tell you, friend, that's God's will for you. Not to go down, but to go up. To go up spiritually, to climb, to advance, to make headway, to go higher and higher and higher with the Lord. It's never God's will to go down, but the problem is, once you start to go away from where the Lord has blessed you, as we saw in point one, and even go to the wrong people, you will go down. And if God doesn't stop you, you'll keep on going down. There are sinners here today, and you've been going down to hell since the day you were born, and you're still going down. It's time for you to go up. It's time for you to turn around, in other words. Because when Isaac is warned by God, don't go down to Egypt, what the Lord's really saying is, Isaac, turn round. Turn round and go back. And that's what verse 23 tells you. Because Beersheba is in the land of Canaan. And we'll get to that eventually. That's another location for a well. And what a name that is, the well of the oath. And so he got back to where he used to be eventually, but the Lord prevented him. I say to you today, dear friend, if the Lord's putting barriers on your road, if he's putting obstacles on your path, do not ignore them, Christian or unbeliever or even backslider, because the Lord is getting your attention in the time of correction as he comes along and he speaks to you. There's also the Lord's prescription. Look at verse 2 into verse 3. Dwell in the land which I shall show thee of. The end of verse 2. And now the opening words of verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. I want you to think carefully about those words, because two lands are in view. It says in verse 2, the end of the verse, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. That's Canaan. But then verse 3, sojourn in this land. That's the land of the Philistines. But do you notice the Lord's prescription here? He's only to sojourn in the land of the Philistines. He's to get back to Canaan and dwell there. That's what the end of verse 2 says. Dwell in the land that I will show thee of. That is Canaan. It's not that he didn't know about it. The Lord's simply saying, I am going to show you again the land that really belongs to you, and that's where I want you to dwell, Isaac. But as long as you're here at this moment, until I get you sorted out, Isaac, just sojourn here. Just, you know what sojourn means? It means to be a pilgrim. It means that you're not making that your abiding place, your permanent residence. You're moving and you're continuing to travel if you're a sojourner or a pilgrim. And here's what we find then. I said we'll come back to verse 6. Because when he says in verse 3, sojourn in this land, he means Gerar. That's where he is. Verse 1 tells you that. He went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, onto Gerar. And so the Lord says, Isaac, only sojourn here. Don't dwell here. You're not to stay here. Look at verse 6. And Isaac dwelt. He's still disobedient. He's still very careless. He settled there for whatever time it was. He dwells there. Now, in that we have a revelation of the behavior of so many Christians. The Lord tells His people, as we've already seen today, don't be there, don't go there. And if you're going through a period where you've gone wrong, get out of it as quick as you can. And only be there for a limited time until you get yourself out. And then, in response to that, many of God's people, just like Isaac, instead of sojourning until the time arrives when they can extract themselves from the world or from a church where they shouldn't be, or whatever it is, they actually stay on. They make it their permanent home. And that is going against the mind of God. Because I tell you today, the Lord will not make room for disobedient Christians. He will not give those who do not take heed to his word and do his will any more scope, spiritually speaking, until they get things sorted out. Until they do the Lord's will. And you know, it's wonderful how the Lord, as he came to correct Isaac with his appearance to him and his announcement to him with all these details in it, that he actually gave Isaac a promise. He says there in verse 3, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. So long as we do what God tells us, he will bless us. He will be with us. How vital that you are doing what the Lord wants you to do, because when you do as well, he will bless you and he will be with you. And then look at what he said to him further toward the end of verse 3. I will give all these countries and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here's the Lord's promise now. There's the Lord's prevention. Don't go down to Egypt. There's the Lord's prescription. Just stay here, dwell or sojourn here for a little time, and then get back to your own land, Isaac, and I'll be with you as you obey me. And then he gives him this great promise concerning the land and its inhabitation. I want you to think very carefully about those words where the Lord brings his promise again to Isaac. He's given this promise to Abraham. He'll give it to Jacob later on. But he brings it here to Isaac. That promise in verse number 4 about the seed, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is a promise about Christ and redemption through Christ. Did you ever know, child of God, that is the reason why God promised the land of Israel to Abraham? It was in that land that our Savior was born. It was in that land and from that race that our Savior came forth. It was in that land that he obeyed the law and fulfilled that law. It was in that land that he died. It was in that land of Israel that God promised to Abraham that he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. And it's to that land that he will come again someday. And therefore, the only reason why God ever promised the land that we call Israel to Abraham is because of redemption. And that's exactly saying to Isaac. Talks to him about his seed. He says, Isaac, I want you back in your own land because that's where you really belong. Because that's the land where Christ will be born and Christ will fulfill the law and Christ will die and Christ will rise and Christ will ascend from there back to glory. It's all encompassed in those words. And dear believer, it's a lesson for you just to take heed to today that your whole life's framework must be the framework of redemption. You must not move, you must not make any decisions without Christ being in view, without redemption being the very focal point of what you are thinking and considering. That's how to be safe, that's how to be careful. If I make a move, if I make a decision, what will it do with regard to the whole issue of Christ and redemption and the gospel? Christians make decisions that cause the gospel, from a human point of view, to be harmed and the work of God to be damaged. They don't think their way through things. We must always step back and say, this decision I'm going to make, this move I'm going to make, what will it do to the gospel? What will it do to the unsaved? How will they see me afterwards? What will they think about me and the Church of Jesus Christ? What damage will I do to the Church of God if I make a decision now and there are all the signs there that it's wrong? That's how you got to think, Christian. Because God has promised to bless you in Christ. That's how we apply this promise to Isaac about the seed. And he's given you so many promises through Christ and concerning Christ. You be very, very careful how you act, how you live, how you behave, what moves you make, what decisions you finally arrive at in your life so that you do not deny the Lord. in some way or other. It was a time of challenge, it was a time of correction. And then finally today, a time of confrontation. Exactly this that precedes our text. Confrontation with the Philistines over various wells of water. It's in this detail that the Philistines really showed their true colors as they confronted Isaac with regard to these wells. Look at verse 15, for example. Verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Look at verse 18. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And you will find that as Isaac dug these wells, or rather he re-dug them, he opened them up again because they were dug by Abraham, and then the Philistines filled them up, and they filled them up with earth. That's very important. They filled them up with earth. You might say, what else would they use? But don't miss the point. Earth is cursed. So they filled them up with the symbol of the curse. I'll be coming back to this in more detail. But here's the confrontation. The wells that Abraham had dug, they filled them up. And then, notice as it goes on, we're only going to look at this quickly before we close. Verse 20, the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. Verse 19, I should have read that. Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention. And then verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also. And they called the name of it Sitna, which means hatred. And so they opened up Abraham's wells, and then they dug new wells. And the Philistines are resisting the whole way through. As I said, they're showing their true colors. They're showing the hatred they have in their hearts for God and for Christ and for the things of God. And when they dig these two new wells, Isaac names them in order to memorialize who the Philistines really are. They're contenders with God and his people. They are haters of God and his people. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that the Hebrew name, the Hebrew word for Philistine, is exactly the same word as for Palestine today? Exactly the same word. And what do you see in the Middle East? You see the descendants of these same people, the Philistines, and they are still resisting, confronting, hating God's ancient people and the Church of Christ. We've got to mark these things. This is interesting. You're not going to serve God, just to make it a bit more general here. You're not going to serve God in this world and not be confronted. There's a time of confrontation. Think about the wells for a moment. I know there's water in those wells. That's all fine to feed flocks and so on, water flocks. What does God do with the well in Scripture? Over and over again, he uses it as a symbol of salvation. Isaiah 12 and verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And so the well in Scripture is symbolic of Christ and what's in him, and therefore the water out of the well is to us a reminder of the water of life, the gospel of grace, and the gospel of God. And therefore, the efforts of the Philistines in stopping the wells and seeking to prevent them from being reopened is just as astounding as the efforts of the enemies of the gospel as they resist Christ's church, Christ's gospel, and seek to prevent the water of life from flowing out to the souls of men and women. Since the well in Scripture represents Christ and the gospel, the benefits of the gospel, therefore, it's our task to keep the wells open. The well of Scripture. The well of the whole message of redemption. The well of the message of justification. These are our wells. These are the wells that we have to reopen and redig, because the enemy has stopped them up with the dirt and with the filth of their false religion. And we've got to reopen those wells and keep them open. And we have to dig new wells and move forward. And you see, it was after all of this, the time of challenge and the time of correction, and now the time of confrontation, that they get to the point in verse 22 where Isaac's able to say, here's a well now, they're not striving for it. He calls it Rehoboth. He says, the Lord has made room for us. And that's where we leave it today. I pray that God has been challenging your heart, correcting you maybe, and that you see there's a battle, there's a confrontation. And you need to ask yourself the question, on whose side am I found? It needs to be the Lord's side. Doing His will. Following Him. But standing four square against those who would fill up the wells of salvation so that the gospel is hindered from going out. And of course, lying behind all of that, there is the devil. And therefore, we, his people, we need to take to heart today the great responsibility not to allow the devil any room, but to move on as God helps us. May He bless His word to you all. May He speak to your heart. Meet the needs of those hearts of yours. If I can be of help to anyone now when the meeting is over, come and see me. Get right with God today. Obey the Lord today. Seek Him. And He will bless you according to your need. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we commend our ways to Thee. And we ask the Lord to bless Thy truth and to use it for Thy glory. O Lord, speak to us. Help us to exercise ourselves with caution in a dangerous world. Help us, Lord, to follow Thee carefully, that we might not fall into the traps of the devil. O Lord, keep our feet from falling, we pray. Bless those among us who need the Lord. Draw them to Yourself and work in power for Thy glory and for Jesus' sake. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all of Your people, both this day and forever.